Father, we thank you for this second session together on prayer and spiritual warfare. Lord, we don't depend upon ourselves. Lord, I'm so aware, especially in this area, that in my own power, I cannot impart what needs to be imparted. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to anoint my heart and my words right now, and to anoint our ears and our hearts to really hear, more than just mentally, but hear within our spirits. Lord, we ask for divine impartation, so that it's not just knowledge, but we grow from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit, that we become prayer warriors in truth. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is our second session on prayer and spiritual warfare. If you just received the little notebook tonight, some of you, we handed that to you. On the very front, there's a place that says subjects. The subject matter that we're dealing with in all four of our sessions, we'll continue tomorrow night and then wind up on Tuesday night, is prayer and spiritual warfare. Let's say it. Prayer and spiritual. Now say it loud. You see, prayer is really where the battle takes place. And let's look at this scripture that so aptly puts it for the believer. Ephesians 6, and let's begin with verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Everybody say, "His might."
His might.
Praise God for that. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, mark that phrase, wiles of the devil. That's an old English word, wiles. Better translated, the plans, the schemes, the traps of Satan. You know, I run into believers many times, and bless their hearts, they'll say things like this. "Well, I believe that everything that comes my way is of God." That sounds real good, but it's not scriptural. They say, "I just believe everything that comes my way must be of God, because isn't God in control?" How many of you were here this morning? God is in control, but in a qualified fashion. And if you have a difficult time with that, you know, pick up the tape. We can't go back over all that material. But in other words, he plainly says here, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The implication is, Satan, man, he's not just playing patty cake. Did you hear some of the testimony tonight? Children were killed in an automobile accident. People are sick. Marriage is breaking up. That's not just small-time stuff. I mean, the devil's out to destroy people. And not everything that comes our way is of God. Because he says there, you've got to put on the armor of God that you can stand against these things. What things? The things the devil's trying to do against you. So, when we begin to understand, hey, we're not just out there, it's not just us and God. It's God, us, and the devil's out there. And we're right smack in the middle of that warfare, and we've got responsibility. Well, he says there are plans and schemes. I mean, the devil's smart. Verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against," look at this, "principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." Or I like what one version says, "wicked spirits in high places." Now that is a description of the hierarchy of how Satan is organized. And I can't tell you all the meanings of those things. I haven't studied enough lately. I've studied it before, but it slips my memory. But Satan is highly organized in the spirit realm. They're not just out there running into each other like goofballs. I mean, they're out there. They've planned. They've schemed. They want to destroy Jason Peebles. They're looking for chinks in the armor. But if I keep the armor on, I can quench all of their fiery darts. I'm not saying we have to be afraid of the devil, but we have to have respect in the sense that, you know, he's got power. And so he says there, we're wrestling. Everybody say wrestling.
Wrestling.
Now you see, the title of this seminar is Prayer and Spiritual Warfare. There is a warfare involved for the believer. There's warfare concerning your business and your finances. There's a warfare concerning your family. There's a warfare concerning your mind and your emotions. At times, your physical body. And the arena of the battle is not with our neighbors. It's not with so-and-so who did me wrong. The arena where the battle is going to be won or lost is in the prayer life. Now, I'll say this. I've been guilty. I'll just admit it. I've been guilty of teaching this passage on the armor of God, and I get so bogged down in the different pieces, describing what they are, defining them and everything, that I totally forgot what the arena was all about. And you know what the arena is? What? Let's read it. It tells us exactly what the arena is. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now the loins is this area right around the waist, the reproductive area. And what he's saying there, if you want to be productive as a Christian, if you want to produce and bring forth fruit like you would in the natural, offspring, if you want to bring forth spiritual fruit, the first thing that you have to have is the belt of truth. Now, it would be too easy just to say, well, the belt of truth is the word because the word is truth. No, the word is mentioned later. You know what the belt of truth is? That word truth means integrity. You have to be a person of integrity. That means when you're wrong, admit it. You find somebody that starts slipping in their integrity, they have just short-circuited their ability to produce for the kingdom of God. When you're wrong, admit it. Husbands, I want you to say this out loud. You say, what am I going to say? Just say it. Wives, say it.
Wives.
Well, that was pitiful. Now, husbands, say this out loud. I better not make that plural. That sounds bad. Wife, say that.
Wives.
I'm sorry. Let's try that again. Let's put a little feeling into it, man.
Wife.
I'm sorry. Ladies, look at those ladies. Man, they're writing that down. Glory to God. I like this guy. He's a good teacher. Now, all right, let's turn it around. Women, I want you to say this. Husband?
Husband.
Man, they did so much better. Say it again. Husband?
Husband.
I'm sorry. For what you did wrong. What am I saying is this. If you become proud, in Central America, they call it the macho spirit. You know, I did this in my leadership seminar, and the men refused to say it. I kicked their little fannies in the spirit. I really did, because I told them, I said, look, you guys are so proud. I said, if you don't have the belt of truth on, you can forget about ministering for God. In fact, over in 1 Peter 3, it says your prayers won't even be answered if you offend your wife and you don't take care of that. But what I'm pointing out here, the first thing is the belt of truth. If you've sinned, don't try to hide it. Go to God. Our tendency is to run or be afraid from God because we think He's out to get us. No, say, Father, here it is. I blew it. Forgive me. If you blow it with your wife, go in there and say, honey, I'm sorry. I mean, I just let my temper get ahead of me. I ask you to forgive me. I know I offended you. Will you forgive me? Well, I'll pray about it. Then she's going to have to put her belt of truth on, you see. All right, let's look at the next one. So, truth, integrity, sincerity. And have it on the breastplate of righteousness. There's been a lot of teaching on that the past few years. Very important. Resisting the condemnation that the devil would like to put on you. The first thing when you start to pray is he begins to remind you. Yeah, go ahead and pray, Gary. Do you remember what you did in so-and-so? Oh, do you remember that? Do you remember how y'all had a little argument it was your fault? Do you remember how you made that mistake? And the devil is trying, you see, to put your confidence down. And it says in 1 John that if we pray with confidence, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. So he tries to undercut that confidence. That's why we have to have on the breastplate of righteousness. If you sinned, admit it. Be truthful. Then put on the breastplate of righteousness, you see. The righteousness you have in Jesus. All right? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Get prepared. Study the Word. You see? If you're going to walk over the devil, you're going to have to be prepared in the Word. That's part of it. The gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all. Everybody say all.
All.
Circle that word. It says all. Man, that's something that I want to attain unto. Amen? I'm stopping most of the darts, but I want to stop them all. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Protect your thought life. That's what the helmet does. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I used to stop there. Here's my point. You see, I can get so bogged down in teaching and identifying the different pieces of the armor, I forget what you're out there standing in your armor for. Prayer. Look at the next verse. Verse 18. The whole purpose of the armor is for prayer. He says, praying always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Now, you know, you can begin to understand after this morning's message that unless we pray, God literally is bound up. Unless we pray, God literally can't move in the affairs of humans. as the founder of Methodism said, John Wesley, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. That's an awesome thought. That's why He says praying always. Dear Lord, when we understand this, we ought to be on our face 24 hours. Because we realize every time we're praying, God is able to move into affairs. But He says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Everybody say watching.
Watching.
Now, we need to talk about that. Remember that I closed this morning with that story about the lady who felt that sense of urgency come upon her? The story that was out of Gordon Lindsay's book, Prayer That Moves Mountains. And how she all of a sudden realized her child was in danger. She was watching in the Spirit. You see, in prayer, it's not just always petitions. God, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this. Amen. There's a time for just praying and watching. Obviously not with your physical eyes, but spiritually sensitive, listening, feeling. I'm not talking about physical. Feeling in the Spirit, watching, becoming sensitive, and letting the Lord begin to direct and target your prayers. You know, it's kind of like in the military, the artillery guys. They don't just get back there and say, all right, the enemy's out there somewhere. Just start firing, men. Boom, 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 you know. No, man, they've got the headphones on and they're giving them coordinates and everything. Man, they're just poo, poo, poo. They're right on target, you see. That's the way we need to be with our prayers. I've been guilty of just going in there and just... kind of like a shotgun, just blow the walls out, you know, and you hadn't hit nothing. And there's the problem right out there. The smoke clears and the devil's looking at you right in the face. I've had that. Instead of just listening and watching in the Spirit and letting the Lord direct my prayers so that they're on target. I'll give you an example out of my life. Because you see, this is what we're talking about. You've got to get to the point where you're watching in prayer always in the Spirit for your life and for the saints' lives. One time in a little town called Vidalia, Georgia. Have you ever heard of Vidalia, Georgia? Home of the sweet onions? That's where Martha and I got our start in the ministry. We were facing an extreme financial crisis in our ministry. And it had to do with video equipment. Before we had this system, I owned a two-camera broadcast quality system, about $40,000 worth of equipment. I had gotten way over my head. And now we've trimmed down to this, and this does a much better job. But there was a time where we were short several thousand dollars. I can't remember the exact figures, but we were short that amount. And the guy called me up, and he says, you know, we've got to have the money. Well, you know, you can do one of two things. You can leave town, which I considered. Or you can just shotgun it and pray out there, you know. You can write appeal letters. You can go talk with friends and beg. Or you can get right on target and pray and watch in the Spirit. My first reaction was one of total fear. You see, I thought it was faith. Fear. I thought, dear Lord, what am I going to do? And I paced back and forth. And after the fear and the shock got over me, because I didn't have that kind of money. No way. In fact, I didn't know any friends to appeal to. I mean, they had that amount of money. I went down my list. They don't got no money either, you know. And so I began to pray. And as I begin to pray, I just walk back and forth. Now, part of this seminar is just going to be demonstration. I want to demonstrate. And I was just walking back and forth, praying in the Spirit. And those of you that don't have your prayer language yet, just hang on because you'll learn. And I'll walk back and forth, praying in the Holy Spirit. Then I go back in English. Oh God, give me the wisdom. Father, you know that we have to have this money. Lord, I don't have it. I confess the belt of truth. Lord, maybe I made a mistake. I probably extended myself, Father. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. Now, Lord, show me what to do in this situation. Begin to wait and be sensitive. As I prayed in the Spirit, and this went on for about an hour, all of a sudden the Lord dropped into my mind one individual. A brother named Jerry, I'll call him Jerry A, like they do in Alcoholics Anonymous. Jerry A. He probably wouldn't want me to tell him. Everybody would be writing him letters. But Jerry A. He said, call that man up. I called up Jerry A. And we're very close. We have been for many years. And I said, listen. I said, man, I need you right now. I need to pray. We need to come down here and pray. He says, well, we just started dinner. He says, but I'm dropping everything. I'm coming down there to pray with you. And so he came in. We started praying together. And God told me that he was going to have the wisdom. Now, why God couldn't just drop it in my mind, I don't know. But it said he was going to have the wisdom. You see, we need one another. Amen?
Amen.
And so he took my hands. And I tell you, these are friends that'll do this. Drop dinner and come right down there and not complain about it, you know. And join your hands. He started weeping.
I was still in shock, you know. I mean, I could hardly weep, you know. He was weeping for me. That's a real friend. And he started praying. And I thought, well, you know, probably God's going to speak to him to give me the money. You know what God spoke to him? Something better than money. Wisdom. He said, Jason, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to contact so-and-so, and you need to contact so-and-so, and you need to contact so-and-so. He gave me several individuals. I said, man, I don't even know those people. He says, I know them, and here's what you need to say to them. And he gave me the plan. And it wasn't a plan of begging. I mean, he made it sound so like, you know, they were investing in Wall Street or something. I mean, you know. And I just followed his plan. And I really didn't want to. I thought, dear Lord, I don't want to go talk to these people. I don't even know them. He said, if you'll do that, your need will be met. I went and I talked to those people. And our need was not only met, by the time the deadline came for that money to be paid, we had like $3,000 beyond what we had needed. And we paid off some other expenses that we had. But you get back to that area of watching in the Spirit. Not just, we're so quick to pray microwave prayers, 80%, 2 minutes. And we think it's supposed to be done, you know, in 2 minutes. Instead of spending time watching and praying in the Spirit. Now look at that verse 18 again. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Everybody say in the Spirit.
In the Spirit.
See, not just with your mind. I mean, there is a place for that. But praying in the Spirit, directed by the Spirit of God, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I dare say that if we spent more time in prayer and less time, and I'll say it, even in Bible study, if we spent more time in prayer, remember, he says, I exhort therefore that what? First of all, prayers and supplication. If we spent more time in prayer, we could put out fires before they ever got started. And I'll tell you, in the ministry, and pastors experience this, a big part of the ministry many times is what I call putting out fires. Running here to this crisis, running there to that crisis, a phone call, oh my God, I've got to go over there, do this, do that. Where if the saints began to pray and watch in the Spirit, we could be sensitive to the things that were coming and put them out and avert them before they ever happen. See those fiery darts coming. They're going to start fires unless somebody quenches them. Coming. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe there's a blind spot in that area of your life. This brother over here, he sees it in prayer. And he doesn't run around telling everybody. He's praying. He never mentions it to you. You never know about it. He's praying and laboring in the Spirit. And he puts that shield of faith up for you and quenches that thing before it's ever hit. Now that's powerful. That's really powerful. You know, I'm a person that has studied faith a lot, and I believe in confession. I believe in claiming the promises. I mean, I believe the whole nine yards. But I've reevaluated some things in my life, and that is to be cautious about praying just formula prayers. Praying, in the name of Jesus, blah, 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 quote three verses. I claim it. It's done. That's all. I don't have to pray anymore. It's all. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Some things you can pray and drop it. Other things you have to pray until you sense by the Spirit a release.
Amen.
Now you see, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you're immediately through to God. But that's not the end of the story. God has to dispatch the answer down to the earthly affairs, and that's where the battle is taking place. And if you just quit praying in the name of Jesus, oh, hello, Father, I'm in your presence. And that's it. You keep praying until that thing is pushed, as it were, down into the affairs of men, and it's accomplished. Write this in your notes. I pray until I sense a release. And I'm not talking about a physical feeling. I pray until I sense confidence, inner assurance, and a spiritual release. At that point, I quit praying for it, and I start thanking God for it. I turn it from a request or a petition into a thanksgiving. And every time it comes to my mind, once I've reached that release, I'm just thanking God for it. It does two things. It helps me when the devil tempts me and says it's not going to happen. It helps me, but I believe it also helps just reassure my faith and keep the thing moving towards, back down to earth, towards the affairs of men. Now hold your finger there and go with me to 1 Timothy, and let's talk about warring in the Spirit, in prayer, for the souls of men.
And I want to tell you something. The real battle is not for houses. The real battle is not for things. And listen, I pray for things. We all need things. We have to have houses. We have to have automobiles. We have to have jobs. Obvious. No question about that. But folks, that's just target practice. Hello. You know what God told me in the Spirit one time? He said, Jason, it's okay for you to pray for things, but I want you to always remember that's not the real battle, Jason. The real battle is the souls of men. You see, go ahead and develop your faith. That's just for practice. Go ahead and practice on things. But if you stop there, you miss the whole point. It's like going out there to the target field and just shooting at the target. And man, you could be an expert marksman. Hit the bullseye every time. And if you don't ever take it off of that piece of paper and you never apply it to hunting or whatever you're being trained for, then it has done you no good. And in the Spirit, we can use it on things, but the ultimate target is men and the souls of people. All right, let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I want to look at it again. This is the battle. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Notice how he kind of concludes it with giving of thanks. By the way, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? So you see, it should always come to that point of thanksgiving. He says, be made for all types of things. Is that what yours says in verse 1? Be made for all what? Men. I want to tell you, the wealth of this world cannot be measured in gold, silver, or things. The wealth of this world is measured in souls. You know, Dennis and I, we've just come back from overseas. God has given us a golden opportunity in Mexico City. And by the way, write this down. This is just kind of a sideline. Pray for our ministry in relationship to Mexico City. Since everybody was sharing prayer requests, I might as well get in on it too. Get some prayer going for me. But we have the potential, and I'll know at the end of this month, just a few days really, we have the potential of starting a Bible training center in Mexico City. And being a part of that and training leaders. We would have a year curriculum to train young men, young women that like y'all that would like to go into the ministry. See, they don't have what we have up here. And to have a training center to send them out into the harvest. But there's 4.7 billion people in the earth today. Say billion.
Billion.
You know how many of them live in the United States and Canada, the North American continent? 7%. If you traveled the entire breadth and length of the United States and Canada, you would have only seen 7% of the people of the whole earth. 93% of the world lives out there. And I tell you, the heartbeat of God is for the souls of men. We are on the verge of the greatest movement of God's Spirit that this world has ever seen. There's nothing to measure what's about to happen by. There's nothing previous to in history to measure what's about to happen. But the arena of the battlefield is going to be in your bedroom, in your prayer closet, in your kitchen, in my bedroom, in my downstairs where my wife and I have that thing. When we begin to pray in the Spirit for the souls of men, for nations, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's Psalm chapter 2. You see, God wants the battle to take place for the souls of men. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why? Because of God's will. Verse 4, who would have all men to be saved? You see, just because it's His will doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen. Prayer is the thing that births God's will into the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what you got to pray into the earth. It's not enough just to know it. You've got to pray it into the earth. Praying for the souls of men. I'd like to share a concept with you on the chalkboard. And I'll describe it for those of you that may not be able to see back there fully. But I want you to draw almost like a barrel, I guess you would say. We're going to put a top to it. And we're going to put a bottom to it. We're going to call this top part of the barrel, the lid, God. And we're going to put down here the word earth. And then I'm going to kind of shade in this area. And we want to talk about
spiritual atmospheres. Now, this is a simple concept. In fact, what I'm talking about tonight is so simple. But if you can understand what I'm talking about tonight, you'll begin to get a grip on prayer that in your concept and in your thinking will make it practical. Instead of somebody just saying pray and you go, yeah, I know we're supposed to pray, you'll understand what's happening when you're praying. Now, this could be anything on the earth. This could be a circumstance on the earth. This could be an individual on the earth. This could be your business on the earth. This could be your family on the earth. It could be anything on the earth. You see, everybody and every situation has a spiritual atmosphere around it. Some of you husbands and wives, you probably know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had the situation where both of you have been going somewhere and maybe the wife says, ooh, you know, something just doesn't feel right here. I feel like there's evil here. We don't need to stay here. Something's not right here. Has anybody ever had that experience? You know, what you're sensing there is a spiritual atmosphere. You get around people that love God, that are godly, you'll sense a certain type of atmosphere around them. You get around somebody that's walking in the flesh, whether it's a Christian or non-believer, but they're yielding to the flesh at that time, and anxiety's coming at them, strife's coming at them, they're snappy, you're going to sense a certain type of atmosphere around them. Did you know that cities have spiritual atmospheres? You can drive into some cities, and you, if you're sensitive and praying and watching in the Spirit, you can identify the different strongholds and strong powers of the devil that are over that city. So, part of prayer, a big part of prayer, is dealing with spiritual atmospheres. Now, when you pray, and I'll just draw a little stick figure. I'm not the artist in the family, so go ahead and laugh, you know. There you are praying. I'm going to put a smile on your face. You're really happy there. There you are praying. You're immediately through. In the name of Jesus, which is above every name, you have a corridor immediately through unto the Father in the name of Jesus. But your request is having to battle its way down with angels against the demons to work out God's will on earth even as it is in heaven. In other words, as you decree in the Spirit and as you're praying and verbalizing your desires, God's desires, and you're reinforcing it by praying beyond your own understanding, by praying in the Holy Spirit, then you are actually giving God an avenue to begin to work in that affair on the earth. But a big part of your prayer is influencing, and write this in your notes, ruling over spiritual atmospheres. Now let's talk about this idea of spiritual atmospheres a little bit. I've got a friend in the ministry, Randy Gerhart, Pastor Randy Gerhart in Dublin, Georgia. In fact, I'm going to be having a meeting there not too distant future. And he really got me turned on to this idea of spiritual atmospheres. And he's the kind of guy that he's got the belt of truth. He's got a big belt of truth on, you know. I mean, he'll just be real honest with you. And he travels sometimes from his church and speaks in different churches, but he limits that because he is a pastor. But he said one day that he had a real wonderful invitation to a big church, and it was up north somewhere. And he got to the town, and he said he'd been having a great time listening to tapes. He was prayed up and everything like that. But he got to the town, and he was just driving through the downtown. All of a sudden, he just started being attacked in his mind with all types of sensual thoughts and battles in his mind like that. And he went on that about 10 minutes, you know, and things were just running through his mind that hadn't run through his mind in years. And all of a sudden he woke up to it, kind of to himself. He said, man, what is this? What's going on? And the Spirit said, look over to your left. And he looked over to his left, and there had been a whole couple of blocks of these dirty bookstores and crummy movie-type situations, you know. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you are passing through a very wicked atmosphere in this city.
And all of a sudden he began to develop that thought, and he began to realize, without even knowing it, as he was driving his automobile through that situation, he was moving into a... We could really darken it up. You know what I mean? When Satan's got a real strong hold over a person or a situation, and he's really in control there, then you've got a bigger battle on your hands in prayer than you would, say, if you were dealing with somebody that was walking with God. Can you understand what I'm saying? So it's, in those type of situations, it's not just, Lord, in the name of Jesus, do this, amen, and forget it. I mean, there's a wrestling. Everybody say wrestle.
Wrestle.
Remember the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle. And the arena that he was painting there was prayer, because he wound the whole thing up. After there you are standing with armor, where are you standing? Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And as you're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, you're wrestling. You're having to wrestle against the demon powers and forces in this spiritual atmosphere. Let me give you an instance of sickness. Did you know that there's some sicknesses that the spiritual atmosphere over that thing will require more wrestling than other types of sicknesses? Now, I took enough time. I called my wife this afternoon. I wanted to talk to her anyway. But I wanted to get the details on this story. What I'm about to tell you is a true story. They just came through the Atlanta area and gave their testimony in a number of churches. Carl and Linda Asbury. They are from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And at the time this story occurred, they were in the church of Pastor Buddy Harrison. Have you heard of Buddy Harrison? He's the son-in-law of Kenneth Hagin. He married Kenneth Hagin's daughter. And it's a really neat story how he came to the Lord. He wasn't so hot himself when he first ran into that situation. But I tell you, Kenneth Hagin probably had a big atmosphere to battle through over him. Man, he's burning the woods up now for Jesus, though. Buddy Harrison. In fact, I'm ordained out of Buddy Harrison's church. Well, Carl and Linda were and are believers. And Linda was sick for a long time. They prayed. They laid hands on. Obviously, they were going to a faith church, a word church. They claimed the verses. They rebuked the devil. They cast this out and cast that out. But she grew no better, but only worse. Remember that kind of a story. And so she went to the hospital for tests. And as they began to test her, they realized that she had a tumor growing inside of her heart. Now, I've got a little knowledge in medicine, not a whole lot, you know. But I realized this, that, you know, if pieces break off of a tumor, well, not only is it going to inhibit the muscle of the heart, but if you go in to try to operate on that thing and little pieces and so forth get off and they start getting pumped out into the system, you're in for a stroke. You're in for little pieces to go up into the brain and block off part of the brain, and that's called a stroke, as I understand it. I mean, it kills that part of your brain because that blood and oxygenation can't get there. And so they had to operate. Well, as you can understand, everybody began to pray. Well, the first miracle was that in operating, they had to actually cut into her heart and bypass the blood and all this kind of stuff. And they got the tumor out. And as they took the tumor out and laid it on the table, the tumor literally disintegrated and crumbled into a million pieces. That was the first miracle. But because the tumor had been so big inside the heart had grown used to contracting on top of the tumor. And so when the tumor had been removed, the heart would no longer pump like it should sufficiently to get the blood necessary to go through. Not to mention the fact that it had been cut and so forth and had to get in there. And then her kidneys failed. And then her liver failed. And she went into a coma. And the doctor said, she's going to die. There's nothing we can do. Her kidneys are gone. When your kidneys are gone, you're in bad shape. And then when your liver is gone, you know, you can just hang it up in the natural realm. Well, Carl calls up Buddy and explains the criticalness of the situation. Now, what we're talking about, the reason I'm taking the time to illustrate this, and I have the details exactly right, is because we are talking about wrestling in prayer against different types of spiritual atmospheres and learning to rule over those atmospheres by our prayers. Well, the atmosphere that was on her was one not only of sickness, but at this point of death. Death is an atmosphere. You can walk into hospitals and you can walk down the different units and feel things. You can walk through the maternity ward and you almost feel a happy feeling. People, having babies and things. You walk into ICU and you're going to feel something different. That's the truth. There are atmospheres over people and over situations. She had a death. There was a death grip on her. They pronounced death over. Well, Buddy Harrison and Carl got permission from the doctor to come and go as they could to that room. That was another miracle, because you just can't usually go into ICU as you want to. But they said, she's so far gone, we can't do anything. They explained that they believed in faith and prayer and so forth, and they'd like to have a chance to minister to her before she died. And they said, fine. They spent 60 hours. Everybody say 60 hours.
60 hours.
The two of those men spent 60 hours with no water and with no food. And they just would, go to the bathroom just right there as needed and come back in. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They wrestled and they wrestled and they wrestled and they wrestled. And as they began to pray more and more and more, the Spirit of God began to direct them with knowledge on how to pray accurately. After they would pray for a certain period of time, they would counsel with the doctor and they would say, medically speaking, what needs to happen? And the first thing they said, well, her blood pressure is just dropped terribly. And that's the first thing. We need to get her heart pumping and get the blood pressure up. And they literally prayed the blood pressure up several points at the time until it was in the normal range. The doctor said, well, that's fine, but she doesn't have any kidneys. They prayed her kidneys into operation.
Amen.
And the doctor was just totally amazed at this point. He said, but her liver's gone and those things don't reverse. She needs a new liver. They begin to pray. Now we're not talking here about 5 minutes. How many of you ever prayed for 30 minutes straight? It's work, isn't it? 15 minutes straight is work. If I were just to stop the meeting right now and let's pray, it's now 8:18. Let's pray till 9 o'clock. You may not say it, but I know what you'd say. Oh, man. Because it's work. Unless you're just going to sit there and give your eyebrows a massage. Which happens, It's like a friend of mine. He said that when he was first pastoring in a Baptist church, they usually stand up and say, let's bow our head for a few moments of silent meditation. That's the eyebrow massage time, He said, he stood up and said, let's bow our heads for a few moments of silent meditation. And they caught what he said. He said, I mean meditation. That's really what it has turned into, a medication time. Just kind of put everybody to sleep. 60 hours of prayer and intercession and wrestling in the Spirit and then back into knowledge. In the Spirit and back into knowledge. In the Spirit, watching, sensitive, back into knowledge. Until she came out of the coma and she walked out of the hospital after that point 30 days later. And she and her husband are traveling the country, as I said, giving their testimony. And she was in the Atlanta area. And they've got a ministry now. She's got an anointing and healing through all that. Somehow she got a gift out of that. But what I'm saying is, many times we've had too much of a quickie fix type of attitude in prayer. And many times we've not been willing. I've never prayed for 60 hours straight. I've never prayed for 10. I've never prayed for 3 hours straight. To be real honest with you, 60 hours straight. Now that's commitment. What they did, now watch me. What they did by their prayers on earth, let's say there was that woman that was sick. As they prayed, what they were doing was beginning to rule over the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere over her life until God's will could be done in that situation. Now, you need to relate this, some of you, to your business. Let's say that you've got a business that's going through extreme difficulties right now. What I'm telling you is that in the Spirit, you've got an adverse atmosphere over that thing. It's a demonic type of atmosphere over it. There's demons warring against your business. What you have to do is put on the armor of God and get into the right arena. You know, if you're not in the right arena, you've missed the fight. Hello. I remember one time my daddy, he started me out when I was old, about 65 pounds. I don't know what they call it around here. We call it Pop Warner football and baseball, Little League football and baseball. I played from the time I was there right on up through high school. I mean, you know, man, year-round I was playing. And I remember, you know, we'd all get on the bus as the little kids, you know. It was kind of fun, you know, get on the bus with your equipment and everything. And go to the meetings. I mean, go to the games. And I remember one time we pulled up and we were at the wrong field. Now, if we had just sat there, we would have missed the game, folks. Now, a lot of us, we've been at the wrong field. We think the answer is to get in there with our accountant. I'm not saying you're not supposed to do that. You've got to take care of the natural. But that's not the field necessarily to win the battle in. We think, well, the right field is to go down to the bank and I've got a friend down there and maybe he can, you know, pull some strings and put the paperwork through. God may lead you to do that. I'm certainly not preaching against that. But what I'm saying is the arena to expend the most energy in is in the prayer arena. Can you see what I'm saying? It's so simple, but I want to just drive it home tonight. Spiritual atmospheres. Everybody say spiritual atmospheres.
Spiritual.
Are where the battle is. You see, that's where you're going to win or lose the battles of life. Win or lose the battles of life. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. And let's look at some examples in the Scripture of spiritual atmospheres and what took place from a scriptural standpoint. He says, we wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but yes, we are wrestling. Praying always. That's where the wrestling match takes place. Acts chapter 12, and let's begin with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. That just means he was out to do them harm. And he killed James. Everybody say killed.
Kill.
Now, the devil comes not but to kill, to steal, and destroy. This man, Herod, may have been the one to initiate that action. But I want to tell you, the real battle was a spiritual battle. The devil was inspiring this man to persecute the church. There was an atmosphere at that time that the devil had stirred up that was adverse to the early church. And because of that, they came to this man, James, a leader in the church. They took him from his family and from his friends, as if somebody were to walk in here and take Pastor Miniger away from us by force. And they took him out there and they killed him. They weren't playing games. They killed him. Let's read on. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, and that's a bad translation, but intending after the holiday to bring him forth to the people. Now you mark verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer, underline that, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, I want to point out something that I think is interesting. It doesn't say that any prayer went up on the behalf of James. I don't know. Maybe the church was kind of cocky at that time. You know, we can get over, you know, can breed arrogance and cockiness. Did you know that? God wants you to succeed, but success is our worst enemy. Because then we get cocky and we stumble. And thought, man, we've got miracles happening. You know, we saw the sick man by the porch, we raised him up. God, miracles and wonders are happening. Oh, they took James. No sweat, he can just zap him by the Spirit. I don't know. I'm just suggesting that. But it specifically says in verse 5, that they kind of came to their senses, and without ceasing, what was made for Peter? Now, if the principle holds true, and corporate prayer is even more powerful than individual prayer, it exponentially multiplies. And as they begin to corporately pray in the Spirit for Peter, without ceasing, everybody say without ceasing, almost like the example I just told you of Buddy and Carl praying for Carl's wife, without ceasing, that began to give God access and entrance into the situation on the earth in behalf of Peter, and it also began to deal with the spiritual atmosphere over Peter's life at that time, which was they were going to kill him. And look what... Behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I bet the angel enjoyed that. Whap. And raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Now get the picture. Peter is sleeping between two soldiers, two chains, and there's guards out there. And this angel walks in, hits him on the side, wakes him up. The soldiers don't wake up, and his chains pop off of him. Anyway, you cut it, honey, that is a miracle. Amen. And the angel said, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and did not know that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. You see, at this time Peter thought, "Man, I'm dreaming. I'm having a vision." When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city. Man, this is like a good movie. Which opened to them of its own accord. How'd you like to walk up to a gate and just go, "Guard with me"? Nobody knows. You're just walking out. Glory to God. Why? They were praying. They were taking authority over that spiritual atmosphere. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, I mean, the guy's just walking out of the city kind of going, "God, man, I'm out, praise God." And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Look at this, underline it, verse 12. Where many were gathered together doing what? Praying. Now, this is kind of interesting. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Boy, a lot of them really had faith there, didn't they? But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It must be his angel." I mean, that's the way we are sometimes. We're praying for something. We're taking authority over the atmosphere. And when the thing begins to change, you know, we think, "No, that can't be happening." We'd have faith. Everybody should have to have faith. Everybody should have to be watching. Put your hands out like this. Now go like this. Do it again. Now I'm going to throw you an invisible ball and I want you to catch it. Put your hands out. Oh, wow. That's what you're going to have to do with miracles. Did you know Jesus is throwing miracles? Amen. And a lot of Christians are sitting there going like this, oh God, help me. Boom, boom, boom. You ever seen football, a game where the guy runs down the field and he does a hook pattern and the guy fires it and hits him right in the numbers and it just bounces to the ground? That's the way a lot of Christians are. Oh God, I just need this. God said, "Come on, man, catch it, catch it." I want you to say this. I must cooperate. With miracles. I must learn to receive the miracles of God. So you see, as you begin to pray and take authority over that atmosphere, honey, be watching for the answer. And when it shows up, do it. Put your hands on it and take it. Amen. 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 Go with me to Matthew 17. And let's look at a very interesting statement that Jesus made. Warfare, prayer, spiritual atmospheres, they're all linked together. I've seen situations. I travel all the time, and I constantly have people, you know, after meetings and so forth, coming up and asking me to pray, and it's really a privilege for me to pray. But what I hear a lot of people saying, they may not really say it, but what I hear them saying is, you know, I've prayed for my teenage boy. I've prayed for my teenage girl, and it's really going to take God to get them saved. As if, you know, there's different degrees of salvation. But I've heard people say that. Y'all pray for so-and-so, it's going to take God to save that boy. I even heard one guy in a meeting stand up, and he said, you know, really full of faith, so y'all pray for so-and-so, it's really going to take God. I'm afraid he's going to bust hell right open. I thought, dear Lord, we got really abounding faith in this meeting. We've already got the guy in hell and he hadn't even died. You know. But you know what discourages people is they run up against those atmospheres that we're talking about. And they pray and they know they're talking to the Father. But as the thing is working its way down, they can feel that resistance. And they feel because that resistance is there, something's not working. No, it's working, but you're going to have to wrestle. I went out for I played football and baseball. I went out for wrestling 1 week. If anybody's ever wrestled, that's the most strenuous sport, I believe, that there is, because in such a short amount of time, you expend so much energy. And I just wasn't up to it. I'll just be honest, wasn't up to it. Well, a lot of people, you know, they can claim it and rebuke the mountain and so forth, but when they get into that wrestling arena, they need to be taught that it's going to take time and it's going to take effort and energy. If they're not taught that, then they're going to be early quitters in the battle. All right, Matthew 17. Let's read about some early quitters. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him, unto Jesus, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, we're in chapter 17, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. We would say mad. And he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he just falls down into a fire and often into the water. In other words, at any time or any place, the guy could fall down. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, these were the same disciples that had been going out and healing people. But in this situation, they couldn't get any progress with him. I talked to one missionary in Costa Rica, and he said, man, I've run into all kind of devils out in the countryside. He says, man, in the church, you might have somebody jump up and just start hooting and shouting. And he said, it's just the devil, and they'll foam at the mouth. And I said, what'd you do? I said, you cast it out? He said, man, we tried. We couldn't get it out. He said, we chased that devil all around the church. I said, well, did you ever cast the thing out? He said, we couldn't get it out. I said, did you pray and fast about it? No. I said, well, what happened? He just kept standing and foaming at the mouth. They've got a joke on the mission field I'll pass on to you. They told me, they said, all those North American demons, they're sorry. They're not like the demons down here. They said, the demons that can't cut it on the mission field, they all migrate to America. He says, up there, y'all got the sneezing and the coughing demons. He says, down here, we got the ones that foam and kill people and things like that. I said, man, you ought to read the newspaper up here. I think some of them have come up here. But they just couldn't get anywhere. That's honest. Praise God, they had the belt of truth on. They didn't just, you know, say, well, it's not our fault. It'll manifest a year from now. In the meantime, the guy's rolling around the fire, you know. Golly, if he doesn't get burned up, we might get him delivered. Come on now, you've heard things like that. Pull your belt up now, you're slipping. All right. Verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, real nice statement here, O faithless and perverse generation. How would you like Gary to say that to you sometime? Jesus, you know, was discipling these men, and he just said, oh, you know, you're perverse. You're a perverse generation. Thank you, Jesus. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Phew.
That's power, man. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Praise God, they had the belt of truth on. Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Now, you know, most of us have stopped right there.
Well, it's just faith. We need to go listen to the tape set again on faith.
Let's read on. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now you circle verse 21. "However, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, I realize that some of your marginal readings may suggest that verse 21 is not in some of the earlier manuscripts. That doesn't bother me a bit. Because what we're about to read, don't turn there right now, but what we're about to read in Isaiah 58 says it all anyway about fasting. But it's interesting there that it says, "Howbeit this kind." Everybody say this kind. See, there's different kinds of demons. Some of them are weak and some of them are strong. And Jesus said, this is a different kind of atmosphere that you're dealing with, men. You haven't run into this yet. This is a different type of atmosphere that you are up against. And just the exercise of your faith alone is not the answer. I mean, that's part of it. But he says, "This kind cometh not out, but by," say it, "prayer." Say, everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
You see, that is the arena. That's the battlefield. "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I exhort therefore that first of all prayer and intercessions and supplications be made for all men." You see. But by prayer, and then say, "and fasting."
Amen.
Everybody say, "and fasting."
Amen.
Don't you just love that idea of fasting? That's the kind of subject everybody wants to go out and eat a meal and talk about it over. Oh, glory to God, let's go out and have a meal and talk about fasting together. Man, I've heard some of the greatest explanations about fasting. Over number 22. You know, like they have at the restaurants? Over number 22. Man, all types of power and determination come forth in the conversation as everybody's eating their, chopped onions and pieces of steak on their plate. But there is power in fasting when it's done properly. He says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So I want you to write into your notes somewhere that part of prayer is fasting. Now, you know, in most of our different church backgrounds, until you really became enlightened by the Holy Spirit and excited about the Word of God and the miracles of the Lord and so forth, fasting was almost an unheard of subject. And I certainly don't have time to teach you how to fast properly. You can go to a good Christian bookstore and look for books, particularly on fasting. Derek Prince has a real good one out on fasting to teach you the proper ways to fast and how to break into it and so forth. And I'll say this, I don't believe it's contradictory to faith whatsoever. If you've got medical problems in your life, then consult your doctor before you start a fast. He may not agree that you should fast anyway, but if you say, "No, my religious conviction is to fast, you just show me how to do it safely in my condition," he'll probably help you, you see. But fasting is an extremely powerful tool that's been forgotten by the church. Go with me to Isaiah 58, and let's look at the tremendous promises linked up to this. Keep in mind, we're talking about prayer and spiritual warfare and exercising authority over spiritual atmospheres. Over spiritual atmospheres. Isaiah 58 could very well be called the fasting chapter. Everybody say the fasting chapter. Praise. If I said 1 Corinthians 13, you could probably label that as the what chapter? This is the fasting chapter. And let's pick it up in verse 5. He's telling you what not to do in your fast. Don't have strife and just doing it for show. You know, that's not the time to stand up at the testimony time and say, "Y'all pray for me, I'm on my sixth day. Hallelujah." You know, that's not going to earn you any brownie points with God. But fasting causes your spirit, it's like the volume on a radio set. You can turn it up or turn it down. When you fast, you begin to turn up the volume of your spirit, man.
At first, your physical flesh is just crying out, feed me, feed me, feed me. But as that thing begins to reside after about the second or a third day, the volume of your spirit man becomes enormous. And when you walk into the presence of a demon, they'll begin to cry out in your presence just because you're there. In Mexico City, in one of my meetings, after I preached the Word of God, I had five ladies faint simultaneous in the meeting. And they weren't fainting because it was hot. There were demons in them, and they just fainted right in the meeting. Now, you know, in this country, we'd have, you know, got the ushers and took them out. You know, wake them up like that. We brought them up on the platform. So here these five ladies, man, you know, laying up on the platform. And one by one, with Ernesto, the pastor, and that was acting as my interpreter, we picked up those ladies and we cast the devils out of them. And I'm talking about we saw manifestations, not just a little hiccup or something. I'm talking about people screaming. I'm talking about it took like five or six men to hold this one lady down. But they got delivered and set free on the spot. And you can't believe the impact that had on the congregation. The unbelievers that were out there, whoom, they wanted to come forward at the altar call because they saw the reality of darkness and light and the power that Jesus has. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, just to look miserable. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Underline this. To loose the bands of wickedness. Now I want to tell you, some of you parents, if you have children that are involved and bound up in wicked things, you need to, number one, start praying. And number two, you need to start fasting. Because without even saying anything to that son or daughter, you can begin to alter the atmosphere that's on them of wickedness and undo that wicked atmosphere that's over them. My wife has a great testimony in this. She said that when she was a high schooler, she was really a good Methodist girl. Just one of those typical good Methodist girls that wasn't saved. Just a good Methodist girl. You know, had her Bible, went to all the meetings, but wasn't saved. Just, you know, thought she was a Christian, but she was basically just a good Methodist girl. And she said that she was just so, she wouldn't have called it that back then, but now she says, I was so infatuated with this one boy. We were in love, you know, whatever that is. We were in love. And she said that I was really getting involved in some things in that relationship that weren't right. And my mother had told me and told me, and I probably ought to speak over here because they probably heard it. Your mother told you and told you. You know, your daddy told you, man, he's no good, she's no good, you're messing up. And, you know, it just seemed like that hardened Martha more and more. I don't want to hear it. I mean, because she was just, look at what it says there. It says in verse 6, look at it, bands of wickedness. We need to understand that in these atmospheres, there are literal tentacles or bands of those demons around people. They can't get free if they wanted to. In their own power, they've got bands around them. I mean, it's like the devil is running around and got strings attached to him, and he is just controlling them until somebody comes in there by prayer. Shoom, shoom, starts cutting those bands off, man. And so, as a last resort, hello, hello. As a last resort, that's what we do sometimes, right? As a last resort, Martha's parents started praying for her. Amen. I mean, when all else fails, pray, right? So they began to pray. And Martha's own testimony is she woke up one morning, still in high school, she woke up one morning, and all of a sudden, she said, I could just see so clearly this guy was just using me. And she broke the relationship off that day. And praise God, I'm glad she did. Amen? All right, look at verse 6. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens. You know, there's some people that they're not bound up with wickedness, they're bound up with heavy burdens. There's some people that are just bowed over on the inside of heavy burdens. It's like the devil has just stacked things on them and stacked things on them, and we can speak, you know, to a mountain and we can quote verses, but many times that's not going to do the trick. What you got to do is come in there with prayer. I'm talking about earnest prayer, praying in the Spirit. And enter into fasting and turn the volume up on your spirit man so that your atmosphere begins to extend into that atmosphere and your atmosphere begins to push out the darkness and the heaviness. And he says, to let the oppressed go free. Everybody say free.
Free. free.
Everybody say, I'm free.
I'm free.
Man, that's what the world wants. That's what the world wants. They want to be free. That you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? That thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Remember what Paul says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints. Not just for your life. I tell you, we're so guilty of just praying for our own world. Praying for others. In the Spirit, seeing somebody that's naked. In the Spirit, seeing somebody that's oppressed. And taking charge over that thing. Verse 8. Then. Everybody say then. Now here's what you can expect, man. You can expect this. Then shall thy light. In other words, as you help others, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. You're going to get guidance. Thy health shall spring forth speedily. It's going to come back on you. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am, over here. All those areas that you've been praying on, you've been wanting to hear God about, and you can't quite see your way clear through them, you'll finally call out to God after you've been fasting and interceding and helping others in the Spirit, and all of a sudden the answer is going to show up right before your eyes to help your life. You'll call, and He shall say, here I am, over here. Look at verse 10. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, in other words, help others, the seed principle, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be the noonday. How many of you would like your darkness to be the noonday? Somebody says, how are you doing today? Man, I'm having a tough day. Oh yeah, what's wrong? It's just the noonday. My toughness is a noonday. My hard day is just like everybody else's noonday. I want to close with this story about a guy named Billy. Everybody say Billy. Before I actually began into the seminar ministry like this, I was in a youth ministry. I was a traveling, I guess, evangelist for youth groups. And Dennis was with me from my first meeting ever. We've been together that long. He and his wife have been faithful. And Dennis will remember this story so well. We were at one of these, and it was a charismatic church youth retreat. And there was this one guy, and honey, he was cool. His name was Billy. And Billy, he looked like, you know, your typical Knight Rider. Man, he had on his black leather jacket, and he had blonde hair down to here, and he had those dark eyebrows that all the girls went ooh-hoo over, you know. And Billy was in charge. I mean, man, his atmosphere permeated the entire group. And so I'd be teaching the Word of God, man, and I'd be up there. Man, I had studied and I had notes and I was up there and I was getting nowhere. Because, what's his name?
Billy.
Everybody say, Billy.
Billy.
You got to say it like that, man. Billy. He was in the back and he was cool. And Billy didn't take notes for anybody. In fact, Billy would sometimes sleep in my meeting. And so I'd be talking to here, you know, and everybody was just sitting there like this. Because Billy's atmosphere controlled the whole place. Now I have to be perfectly honest with you. I did not walk in entire love and grace. I felt like going back to this guy and grabbing him by the shirt and going, boom. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I thought, man, I have traveled. Dennis and Natalie were with me. Martha was with me. We had brought our equipment and we were there doing everything we could to get these young people turned on to the Lord and excited and baptized in the Spirit and fired up and on their way. And Billy was in the back. Well, it went all the way up until we had one more meeting left. And I had accomplished zero as far as I could see. And I'll tell you the truth. I got back in the room and it was, we're talking, you know, rustic style here. Cabins, you know, like three showers for 50 guys, you know, and three showers for 50 girls. And by that time in my ministry, I was tired of being around guys and little, you know, teenagers and everything. And I told Martha, I said, I'm just going to go out there on this last meeting. I'm just going to get up there. I'm going to say a few words. I'm going to dismiss. I said, I want to pick up my check and go home. That's the attitude I had. I said, you know, they're going to give me an honorarium. And I said, I'm just going to pick up my check and go home. I know y'all never think things like that, but that's the way I was thinking. And I began to pray.
pray. I said, "Dear Lord," I said, "I feel like a failure in this situation." I had never had a meeting that I had failed to have a breakthrough until that point. I said, "God," I said, "man," I said, "you know, I just feel like giving up." He said, and I heard the Spirit so clearly. He said, "Jason, you can do one of two things." He says, "You can give up," and he says, I'll honor you and back you." He said, "But my best is I want you to have a breakthrough in this situation." I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I've done everything I know to do." He says, "I want you to go out there, and I want you to have Dennis and Natalie stand on this side, and Martha stand on that side, and I want you to stand there in front of them with your hands raised, and I want you to worship in tongues." I said, "Oh God, don't make me do that." He says, "No, I want you to go out there." We went out there, and we just began to sing. At first, it was like peanut butter. Shandai. Everybody's got Shandai, you know, Shandai. Kobasanda. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I was really excited. Thank you, Jesus. But all of a sudden, you know, Dennis was going and I was going. And man, we were getting fired up. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter to me that they were there. And all of a sudden, our atmosphere and volume was getting turned up. And we were just up there worshiping God. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me. There was a young girl over there. And she began to weep. And the Spirit was coming in. And I went over there and I laid my hands on her. And I began to prophesy about her family situation and how she was from a broken home. And I mean, it ministered right on target. And she just wept and broke. And before long, there was one over here weeping. And I went over there and I ministered to her. And Billy was back there and he was going like this. You know, he was getting nervous. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. He says, "Go back there and pray for Billy." And I walked up to Billy and he looked like, "Man, he's going to hit me." And I walked up to Billy and I took my hands and I put my hands on his head like that, and he was standing there cool. And I put my hands on his head and I began to pray in the Spirit, and God gave me so much love for Billy. All of a sudden I began to see in my spirit things he'd gone through as a young boy that made him hard like that. That his daddy had died at an early age. That his mama had worked and they hadn't had much money and they had struggled and everything. And I saw it from God's perspective and I began to weep and cry. And I was just heaving, and all of a sudden I embraced him and I was just hugging him. And I felt him begin to melt. And all of a sudden he began to heave. And he began to cry. And he got saved. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues right on the spot. And he got called into the ministry. Well, go ahead and give God a hand for that. Amen. And then there was about half of the youth group left. And I was going over and laying hands on him. Billy was right beside me. He said, "Get on your knees." And because Billy's atmosphere was so strong anyway, honey, they got on their knees. I said, "Put your hand on the head." Billy had his hand on the head. And he was doing the head like that. And he was just following me around. And man, we were a team now, man. The entire group got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as I said, he was called into the ministry. What am I saying? There's a wrestling that has to take place many times. Prayer. Worship is part of prayer. Fasting. Realizing that when you run into that type of a spiritual atmosphere, that you need to extend yours harder so that you can have the victory in that situation. This kind, he says, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Amen? Have you learned something tonight? Are you going to start taking authority over some atmospheres that you've been running into and having hard times? Let's stand up together. Thank you, Jesus.